How's everybody doing?
Good.
Good?
Good.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Okay, a couple of reminders as we get started. This week is the last week for the Warmth and Light Missions Project that we're doing for the Community Center in Agua Prieta, Mexico. So this envelope is going to be coming around. Please try to make a sacrifice and give to these poor people, if you would, please. I'll just pass that around. And I want to remind you that we've been providing these companion CDs, and I have a new one that's out today. And so there's copies of this CD back on the back table. What this is two lectures from Dr. S. Lewis Johnson, who is a theology professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, or should I say was a theology professor. He has since passed away. But these lectures are dealing specifically with God's foreordination and his decrees, and then also with the idea or the argument with prayer and the decrees and how they work together and so on and so forth. So it's a lot of good information in this CD, and so want to get that in your hands and help you to kind of augment the lesson that we're going through. A couple other things I want to remind you of. You know, throughout our lesson, I've been pointing out this book to you by A.W. Pink called The Sovereignty of God. In this book, he's got a couple of chapters that are really, really enlightening on today's topic. One of them is called The Sovereignty of God in Prayer. And he's talking about how our prayers work together with God's sovereignty. And another one is our attitude toward God's sovereignty. There's two chapters in this book, The Sovereignty of God by A.W. Pink. Every Christian ought to have this book in their library. They ought to read this. Okay, so with that, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Our Father who art in heaven, O Lord, holy is your name. O Lord, we do praise you and honor you this day, and we thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, we just come before you this morning hungry. Lord, we are hungry for your truth. We are hungry for your word. And Lord, we humble ourselves and acknowledge our great need for spiritual wisdom and insight and discernment and understanding according to your word. And so, Lord, we ask you this day to reveal to us the mystery of your will. Help us to see clearly, God, all that you are doing in the world. And Lord, help us to be ministers of your gospel and agents of your grace and love to those that are around us. I pray, Lord, that you would give us an understanding of the big picture so that we would be effective and productive ministers and servants and priests unto you, O God. I pray, Lord, that you would cause your truth to be our treasure, and may it be the fuel that fires us in our hearts and fires the zeal that we have for you, the love that we have for you, and may that overflow into love for others, God. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in our lives. We thank you that indeed you are the sovereign Lord. We honor you and we bless you this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. So, in review, I just want to kind of take you back to our lesson last week. Remember, we've been talking about the why of God's sovereignty, and we've been asking some questions about why God does what he does. And it, as a part of that discussion, we've been talking then about God's decrees. Of course, we had said earlier that everything that God does and all the purposes that God has in the world, whatever they may be, all tend to his one grand purpose, which is the manifestation of his glory and excellency as God. And so that we could boil down the ultimate purpose of anything and everything that God does to this one thing, that God is seeking to manifest himself and his glory and excellency as God. Well, as a part of that, then, we started discussing the fact that because God has an exhaustive foreknowledge of all of the events of history, and that because God has the power to intervene and the presence in his omnipresence to change any event in history, and because God is almighty, sovereign, and providential, as we have been learning throughout the weeks of our lessons, we realize that God is ruling his world by a mighty providence. And that in the ruling of his world, he is carrying out his eternal purposes. And so, if you will, we have been focusing really closely on what these words really mean. When we talk about God's eternal purposes, what are we talking about? When we talk about God's plan, we often make reference to God's plan, and God has a plan for your life, and God has a plan for the world. And so here we're focusing really intently on this idea. What about God's purposes? What about his plans? What are they? Is there such a thing? And of course, we've realized that there is, most definitely, that God created the world with a purpose. That no matter what it is that God has done, it has a purpose. Like Proverbs 16:4 says, it says, "The Lord has made everything for its own purpose." And so that everything God is doing in his creation has a purpose. It's all according to a plan. It's according to a grand scheme, a grand design. God being the author of everything that exists, and both the ruler over time and history, is in the creation working out his divine plan. Well, we've been discussing this at length, and we've been using some terms to try to describe this. Now, these are biblical terms, okay? We've been using the term purposes. Throughout the Scripture, God's purpose or his purposes are spoken of. And throughout the Scripture, we find the word decree or the word decreed in regard to what God purposes. And we've been discussing that then exhaustively and talking about the fact that God most certainly has an exhaustive foreknowledge of events which are according to the outworking of his plan. And, of course, earlier in our lesson we talked about making a distinction in the will of God, because in the Scripture there's a very clear distinction in the will of God, where the Scripture might be speaking of God's will in one sense, meaning what God desires. And of course, we called that the moral will of God, that God in the Scripture expresses his will in regard to how he desires for us to live, or how he desires for events to take place. And the Scripture makes a very clear reference to the will of God in reference to the fact of what pleases God, generally speaking. But then also, we understand that nothing in the world can come to pass except what is God's sovereign will, because he is presiding by his providence over time and history. And we looked at this in great detail when we talked about God's providence. And what we're saying is that nothing happens in the world or escapes the attention of God's sovereign authority. But in fact, everything that happens either has his divine approval or does not meet with his divine approval. And if it meets with his divine approval, then he is, in that sense, the first cause of it. You with me? In other words, if a whale swims up and swallows Jonah, it's because God made whales, ultimately. Right? Not only that, but specifically in regard to a whale swallowing Jonah. Right? The Scripture says, "The Lord caused a great fish to come and swallow Jonah." Right? So that ultimately God's purposes could be fulfilled. Right? Well, so as we see, and we're going to see this closer today as we look a little bit more intently at these things. But the idea is that all of these things are being worked out according to a plan which God has made, according to a purpose which he has in creating and in ruling over his creation, and in giving mankind the ability to make free moral choices, and how all of these things work together to fulfill the plan of God. Well, what we're saying is, and when we talk about God's purposes and plans, something we must understand about the plan and the purpose of God is that nothing can thwart the purpose or the plan of God. If something could thwart God's purposes or his plan, he would not be God. He would not be almighty. He would not be sovereign. If God makes a plan and doesn't have the ability to carry that plan out, then he is not all powerful. You with me? So what we've been saying is that this idea that God decrees things from eternity past and that he ordains the outcome of events are necessary from God's very nature, because we know that God is all-powerful and that God is all-knowing. So then, and therefore, if God is all-powerful and he is all-knowing, then a statement like this from Jonathan Edwards makes perfect, clear, rational sense. He says this: whether God has decreed all things that ever come to pass or not, all that own the being of a God own that he knows all things beforehand. Now listen to what he says. Now it is self-evident that if he knows all things beforehand, he doth approve of them or doth not approve of them. That is, he is either willing that they should be, or he is not willing that they should be. But to will that they should be is to decree them. So if God looks into time and space and he says, I see events which please me, I will allow them to take place, or they do not please me, I will intervene and change them. Right? We see this many, many times in the course of Scripture. As we're reading through the Scripture, God's intervention. In fact, when we talked about God's providence, we were saying that God rules in every moment of time and space, because he's also everywhere present. He's omnipresent. Right? And so here's this all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God who is in time and space at every moment of time. In all of the history of mankind, God is providentially ruling over his creation. Nothing escapes his attention. Nothing escapes his sovereign authority. And nothing thwarts his purposes and his plans. Well, consider that because God knows all things, when he makes a plan, he looks down the corridor of time, and in his mind, that plan is absolutely and utterly brought to fulfillment. Why? Because God knows how the plan turns out. You with me? So beforehand, he's either approving of the plan or he is disapproving of the plan. And if he's disapproving of the plan, what do you suppose an almighty, all-powerful God will do? Right. It's not going to work out according to his plan. Therefore, it's not his plan. You with me? So it's kind of like, from a human side, it's very difficult for us to reason to this fact. But for God, his knowledge is comprehensive in one simple and eternal act. So what we're saying is from before time began, in eternity, remember when we talked about God's knowledge, that he knows everything in all of the course of all of human history in one simple act. God thinks and he knows it all. Or should I say, God doesn't need to think. He doesn't need to contemplate. Why? Because he already knows a comprehensive knowledge of everything. He can't learn anything. God can't learn a single thing, because he already knows the totality of all knowledge. In fact, all knowledge comes from God. He's the source of it all. Right? We talked about that exhaustively. So you have to understand, when we start talking about the being of God and what he plans and purposes, all of that is coming from an exhaustive knowledge of everything that happens. Okay? Well, so what we're saying is, and what Jonathan Edwards is saying here, is that, look, when God makes a plan, it is as sure as the sun is bright. When God makes a plan, his plan is absolutely immutable by nature. And so that's what we've been talking about. As we look at the decrees, we have been saying that God's purposes, his plans are sure and they are certain. Why? Because he's God. Whatever he purposes, that will he do. He puts it this way in Isaiah 14. He says, verse 24 and following, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have intended, so it has happened, and just as I have planned, so it will stand." He says there, "To break Assyria in my land, and I will trample him on my mountains. Then his yoke will be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulder. This is the plan." Remember how I told you that? Then Isaiah shifts in his language and begins to talk about the course of all of the events of the whole earth. And he says in verse 26, "This is the plan devised against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out against all nations. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back?" And, of course, the scripture making a very explicit statement that whatever it is that God plans, whatever he purposes, cannot be frustrated. And when he stretches out his hand to bring to pass his purpose, it is certain as the day is long. You with me? Why? Because God is certain. God is sure. His plans cannot be thwarted. His plans cannot change. Well, what we've been talking about then, we're using the word decree, as we explained, that the idea of the decree of God is when God makes a plan in his mind and then he speaks the world into existence, okay, this is very similar to the idea of a decree, okay, that a king would make a decree in a land or a law or a ruling or a judgment that would be an authoritative rule by which everyone in the kingdom will be subject, right? Well, think about how when God decides to create a world, and God decides to create time in history, how when he speaks that into existence, he makes everything in his creation subject to his sovereign authority and subject to the laws of nature and subject to his providence and subject to the way that God has created the world. So that in the end, the purpose of God or the ends of God or the plans of God are ultimately fulfilled to a T. And that nothing within the plan of God can be thwarted or frustrated. This is why we have this idea that it's self-evident that if God knows all things beforehand, he either approves or does not approve of them. And therefore, he is the Lord of time and history. As we stated, the omnipresent and omnipotent one is the Lord of time and history, not vice versa. Time and history are not Lord over God. But indeed, God is the one who fulfills time by his providence. God is the one who fulfills all things. God is the one who governs all things. God is the one who has made everything with its own purpose. All of that stuff originates in God. Okay, I can see y'all are sick of review. So we started focusing in on this idea of God's decrees, or if you will, every time I say decree, think about this: his purpose or his plan, which he has spoken into existence. Okay? And last week we started going through this list describing the very nature of God's decrees. And I was telling you that whatever it is that God purposes or plans is going to be consistent with his nature. Right? So if God has a plan, if God is holy and God has a plan, what do you suppose his plan will be? It'll be holy. It'll be consistent with who he is. Right? If God is wise, what do you suppose will be the outcome of his plan? It'll be a wise plan. It'll be according to wisdom. It will work together in harmony to accomplish his purpose. If God is just and altogether righteous, what do you suppose God's plan will be? It'll be just. It'll be righteous. God isn't going to nullify his own character with his own plans, is he? God isn't going to make a plan of righteousness and then violate his righteousness in what he does, will he? No, of course not. Well, what we're saying is God's purposes are according to his very nature. And so we began to describe, and last week we went through this. We said that God's decrees are, number one, they're glorious by nature. That is, that the end or final cause contemplated in all God's decrees is his own glory. So that whatever God purposes to do, the end or the final cause of that purpose is the manifestation of his glory and excellency as God. That makes his purposes or his plans or his decrees glorious. They are glorious by nature. Why? Because they tend to his glory. They are a servant to glorify God. And so is all of the rest of his creation. Every single thing that happens under the sun happens to manifest the glory and excellency as God. Okay? And we quoted Romans there where it says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." You see, the scripture makes these overarching statements about God being the origin of everything, the agent of everything, and the one in whom everything is subject. And then it says, glorify God for this. We talk about the fact that God's decrees, his purposes are free. That nobody's twisting God's arm. Right? That nobody's... God didn't have to come to me and counsel with me so he could figure out how to plan his world. You with me? But in eternity past, in the mind of God, in one simple act, one single simple thought, God thought up the creation. Think about that. If God has a comprehensive knowledge of all things that ever exist and has no ability to even learn, then God has no ability to contemplate. God doesn't sit on a rock in heaven and scratch his head and figure out, now, when 1942 gets here, and those crazy Japanese do that thing, and God's not up there scratching his head trying to figure out how he's going to fix everything. You with me? He's God. We so often we think God is just like us, right? Because that's what we do. We sit on a rock and we scratch our head and we contemplate. Now, what am I going to do now? Right? God's not like that. He doesn't even have to contemplate. I challenge you. Go to the scripture and tell me where you find that God has to contemplate. Now, it's not to say that the scripture doesn't say that God's interacting with mankind and that he's giving us the ability to make free choices. It does. And in regard to that, it will very much sound like God is just waiting for us to make our choice so that he can figure out how he's going to work in his world. Right? Here's what we're saying. That is for our benefit, not for God's benefit. God already knows the outcome of events before they ever happen. Why? Because he decreed them. That's why. Right? It'll all come full circle. But the point is that, listen, God is free to do whatever he wants to do. Because he's almighty, he's sovereign, and he's omnipotent, right? So, so are God's purposes. He freely, sovereignly determines what he wants to happen in his world. His purpose is free. He didn't counsel with anybody to come up with it. Isaiah 40 says this, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him in the way of understanding?" Answer? Nobody. You see that? God was completely independent of his whole creation when he decided what he was going to do in creation. He was free. Free to do what he wanted. We also said that God's purposes or his decrees are many and they are one. They are many and they are one. We discussed this at length last week. But the idea is that, remember how I was telling you about a car? And I made the example of a car, and I was saying that, you know, a car's got all kinds of little interworkings and purposes. You know, a car has an engine, and the engine needs gas to make it run, and then the engine needs a transmission to convert the power in the engine to the wheels, and the wheels have brakes, and all of those little things have their own purpose. The engine makes the power, right? The transmission transfers that power in an acceptable way to the wheels, and the wheels have brakes so that the car can stop, and there's all these little purposes in a car. But when you think about it, you can sum up the purpose of a car to say, this thing exists so I can get from point A to point B. Right? And then all those little inner workings of the car all fit together to form one plan. What is that plan? I can get in the car and I can drive to Circle K. Right? We even said it might even have seat warmers. Right? So that the car's even got this whole thing where it'll warm your buns. Right? You with me? But the primary purpose of the car is to get from point A to point B. So it is with the purposes and the plans of God. Listen, they all form one plan. The plan of God from eternity. Or as it speaks of in Ephesians 3, it calls it the eternal purpose of God. The overarching purpose for which God did everything he did. Okay? God's plans, his decrees are many. God, anything that happens in the universe, we could say happened at the decree of God. You know, like the scripture says, no authority exists except that which is what? Established by God. So if you will, the authorities that are in existence right now in our world today are there because God has decreed that they should have certain authority. And that the scope of their authority is what it is by the sovereignty of God. Because he is the what? The supreme authority. Right? And he establishes that authority. So God has purposed that all of those authorities in the world have their authority by him and for him. And they're doing everything they do unto him. They are servants doing his bidding. How do we know that? Because their authority came from God. And if he did not want them to have a certain scope of authority, what do you suppose he would do? He would take it from them. Right? Even as he did with Nebuchadnezzar. We've used the example of Nebuchadnezzar. You know, is this not my great Babylon, which I created for the splendor of my own glory? Right? And God says, hang on a minute here, Buster. Right? You with me? And so Nebuchadnezzar was confined to being like a beast in the field for 7 years. The scripture says, until he humbly acknowledged the sovereign authority of God. Right? Nebuchadnezzar's authority in Babylon, and even as a world ruler in that time, was given and granted by God. For the purposes of God. Well, so the idea then is that that little purpose that God had in granting Nebuchadnezzar authority was working toward the grand design and purpose of what God is doing in his creation in time and in history. And so do all of the little billions of decrees that God has made throughout the history of mankind. You see that? They all form one great grand design and purpose. And of course, we see that with utmost clarity when we look at Calvary, when we look at the cross, and we consider all of these events finding their fulfillment and their purpose when God carries out what he carried out on the cross by Christ Jesus. Okay, well, we also said that God's plans relate to all things. That they comprehend all events. In other words, everything that's happening in the world, all things, everything, even something as insignificant as a little sparrow falling to the ground, Jesus says, doesn't happen apart from the will of my Father. Amen? So that all things that happen in the creation are all tending toward this one great grand design and purpose, which is the decree of God. The purpose of God, the plan of God. And so we read a scripture like Psalm 139:16, which says, Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. You see what the Bible says? The Bible says that all of the events of David's life were written in God's book before they ever came to pass. The book of God's knowledge. Understand? God understands. Right? Because he knows. Well, consider this. That he's the Almighty God. That he's everywhere present in time and space. He knows the outcome of all of history. So God's plan, therefore, is immutable. It cannot change. It cannot be changed. Because God is the one who presides over it. You follow me? Okay. So what are we saying? We're saying his plans are perfect. The plan that God made from all eternity before he ever spoke the world into existence was perfect. Why? Because God's being is perfect. Remember how we said that his plans are all in accordance with his nature? If God is a being of infinite perfection, what do you suppose his plan is? It's a plan of infinite perfection. It is representing, it is manifesting the excellency of his nature. When we sit back and we look at everything that's happening in the creation, right? We see the almighty majesty and beauty and power of God. Amen? Indeed, we are awed. We wonder at everything that God has done. What a being of infinite perfection God must be who can create a world like this. Oh, the depth, Paul says, of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. His ways, he says, are beyond tracing out. Amen? Well, what we're saying is God's plans are perfect. And when God makes a plan, listen, nothing's going to change that plan. Nothing's going to change that plan. Except the fact that God has ordained that the free choices of moral agents and the prayers of such affect the outcome of events. And when those events come to pass, they therefore fulfill the sovereign will and plan of God. You with me? Okay. We'll talk more about that, and I'll show you this in the scripture. But consider what Jeremiah 4:28 says. It says, For this the earth shall mourn, and the heavens above be dark, because I have spoken, I have purposed, and I will not change my mind, nor will I turn from it. And here God is making this declaration through Jeremiah that, look, I've got a purpose. I've got a plan. I'm not changing my mind. I'm not like a man. You see, God has plans in the ultimate sense that are going to come to pass. What happens when things come to pass? We see the sovereign will of God. Right? How about Psalm 33:11? It says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. God has purposed, God has intended, so shall it be. That's what the scripture says. Well, consider this. That when we talk about the decrees of God or the purposes of God or the plans of God, that they are inclusive of the ends and the means. Okay? They're inclusive of the ends and the means. Think about this. God has a purpose. Whatever that purpose may be. Let's say that he wants to raise up a kingdom called Babylon. What do you suppose he's going to do about that? Well, he's going to make some Babylonians. Right? And those Babylonians are going to do what? Well, they're going to build a city. They're going to have a ruler. They're going to bring about whatever they do with all their free choices. And somehow those free choices are going to what? They're going to raise up this... Whoa. They're going to raise up this great nation called Babylon. Right? Now, when we look with our eyes, what do we see? We see a bunch of Babylonians. We see them building a city. We see this arrogant king. We see them doing their thing, going in and conquering the land and taking a place and stacking up rocks and doing their whole deal. Right? That's what we see with our eyes in time and space. But what does the Bible say about God's involvement in that? It says, "Behold, I raise up nations and I tear them down." So that God is said to be the author of the raising up of Babylon and the tearing down of Babylon. Right? You remember on the night when Belshazzar took in the holy cups and they were partying and drinking and being debauched with the holy things of the God of Jerusalem? Remember that?
Yeah.
And you know, the hand came out on the wall and wrote on the wall, "Many, many tickle persons," right?
Yeah.
Right? Basically, Belshazzar, your time is up, baby.
Yeah.
Your time is up. Right? And that very night, what happened? God tore down the kingdom of Babylon at the hands of Darius the Mede. Right? And the kingdom of Babylon was torn down because of the free moral choices of an arrogant king. You see that? But God is said to be the author of the whole thing in the scripture. Right? And thus the mystery of providence we've been discussing. Amen? But consider that in the course of time in history, God had an appointed time for Babylon to fall and for the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians to take over. How do we know that? Well, go back to Daniel chapter 2. Many of you know your prophecy quite well. And you know the vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw of the kingdoms, right? And how they represented the kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of the Medes, the kingdom of Alexander the Great, and the kingdom of Rome, right? The four-parted statue in Daniel chapter 2, and how this was a prophecy of these kingdoms, and how God had spoken or decreed by the mouth of Daniel how these kingdoms would rise and fall in the course of history. You see that? You with me? So what are we saying? We're saying that when God makes a plan and a purpose, he includes not only the fact that Babylon will fall and the Medes and the Persians will take over, but that all of the means by which that happens, he has ordained that that would be the means by which they take place. Right? Of course, in that case, it was the fact that the city of Babylon was impenetrable. The walls in the city of Babylon were some 75 feet thick and 300 feet high. I mean, it was a marvel. The size of the city and the walls of Babylon was unbelievable and impenetrable for many, many decades. Well, that night, the Medes, what they did was they dammed up the river, which flowed under the city, under the wall of the city. And when they dammed it up, it made this passage for the army to come in. And, of course, the army in Babylon wasn't even ready for that. And so they marched right in and took the city. And so you have this impenetrable fortress, which, by the way, is the reason for the arrogance of Belshazzar. Right? He thinks nobody can whoop me. Right?
Yep.
So he, you know, becomes so arrogant, he thinks he's going to toy with the Almighty God. Right? And that very night, his kingdom was taken from him. Right? But the point is that was God's purpose, to tear down the kingdom of Babylon and raise up the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. But he did it by the means of these military plans and these military actions and these free choices of moral agents. You see that? Okay. So what we're saying is that God doesn't just plan and say, okay, well, Babylon's going to fall and the Medes and Persians are going to rise. But instead, he ordains even the very means by which it all takes place. Right? And you can see this on every single Bible story in the Old Testament as you read it. You see the providential hand of God ruling over that story, don't you? Okay. God has included the ends and the means. God ordains all of the means by which his purposes are established. Since God's purpose is being carried out in an infinitely complex world of causes and effects, the ends of his purposes include all of the manifold happenings of causes and effects to accomplish them. You hear that? The ends of his purposes include all of the causes and effects that lead up to their accomplishment. That's what we're saying. Therefore, it is plain that his eternal plan included all of the means by which his ends are attained. You understand what we're saying? So way back here in eternity past, when God made a plan, remember, it's an eternal plan. It's a plan that originates in eternity from trillions of years ago in the mind of God. When he made his plan, he included in that all of the events of all of the causes and effects of all of human history. You with me? None of it has escaped the attention of God when he made his plan forever ago. Okay? So then, consider how, for instance, the Westminster Confession of Faith would describe this. Okay? I'm going to read to you Articles 1, 2, and 3 from the Westminster Confession on Providence. Okay, so if you're going through the confession, you'll see it's got all these little sections in it. And when they get to the section on Providence, listen to what they say. Now, we're talking about the decrees here, okay? But this is the statement where they're talking about Providence. Listen to what they say. They say, God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge, and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. You see that? Now that's a mouthful. But think about what it's saying. It's saying, listen, God directs, he disposes all things and creatures and actions, from the biggest to the smallest, according to his knowledge, according to everything that he knows, and he does these things freely and unchangeably by his own counsel and will, right? And look what it says. And he does this to the praise of his glory and wisdom and power and goodness and mercy. Why does he do it? To manifest the excellency of his own nature as God. You see that? That's what they're saying, okay? How about number two? Now, it's going to make relation here to God's purpose. It says, although in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God, the first cause. You see what they're saying? It's God's plan, which is the first cause. It's what God said way back here in eternity past, before he ever spoke the creation into existence. He says, this is the first cause. Right? It's not a he, it's a they. The Westminster Divines. But they are saying that, according to God's decree, all things come to pass immutably and infallibly. That means that they all come to pass according to plan without changing, and they all come to pass without failing. That's what they're saying. Yet, by the same providence, he ordereth them to fall out according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, or contingently. Now listen to what they're saying. They're saying God's made a purpose. He's made a plan in history, and it's going to come to pass without changing, and it's going to come to pass without failing. Nevertheless, they're saying, it all happens according to second causes. What are they talking about? Second causes. They're talking about us making choices. They're talking about, you know, the wind blowing where it wills. They're talking about the ocean waves waving up on the shore whenever they want in 2004 in December. You with me? They're talking about the second causes in the creation that take place. The first cause is the plan of God. The second cause is all of the means that God has ordained to bring to pass his eternal purpose. Now, where have we seen this so clearly in our lesson on providence? The cross. The cross. Think about the cross, family. Did God plan the cross in eternity past?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
How many of you are sure God planned the cross in eternity past? Look at that. Overwhelming. Now I want to ask you a question. Did the events of this cross come to pass by the free choices of moral agents who decide what they will?
Yes.
It did. Does not the scripture say that this Jesus you put to death by the hands of godless men? Right? And then it attributes that to Pontius Pilate. It attributes that to the Gentiles. It attributes that to the Jews. Right? And it says all of you put this Jesus to death. But you did it according to what? The predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You understand? The predetermined plan of God is what caused in the first place the free choices of the godless men who put Jesus to death on the cross. Now, how does that work out in the mystery of providence? I can't tell you. I'm not God. But I know the book says God made the plan, and I know that the hands of godless men carried it out when they sinned against him. And I also know that God is not willing that anybody should sin. Nevertheless, he permitted all of those wicked, evil acts that those men did to bring to pass his purpose on the cross. Does not the scripture make all those things plain? Amen. It does. So what do you think ought to frame our theology? An understanding of these things. You understand? God's in control of these things. He's got a plan. He's got a will. He's got a purpose. And no matter what men do, they're not going to thwart his purpose. In fact, they're going to carry it out. That's what we're saying. We're saying that all the purposes of God are fulfilled by secondary causes. That's what we're saying. Okay? Number three says, God, in his ordinary providence, maketh use of means, yet is free to work without means, above and against them at his pleasure. Okay? Let me give you an example. Okay? And earlier I made reference to the tsunami, right? And earlier in the class I've made reference to the tsunami. Listen, the tsunami is the servant of God, sent to do his bidding. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that God controls nature in his creation. And that nothing happens in nature apart from the sovereign will of God. You with me? That's why I'm saying all these things we've been learning about providence and sovereignty, they're all successive building on this idea of who God is. Listen, God's not up in heaven with his knees knocking together, wondering how the weather went awry and the tsunami rose up on the shore and killed 200,000 people. God's not trying to figure out what happened. He's not thinking, oh, my poor world. Oh, my poor creation. Do you understand? This is not the God we serve. The God we serve is almighty. He's all powerful. He's sovereign. He's the king of the nations. He rides on the wings of the wind. He speaks and the world's come to pass. Nothing is happening outside of his control, family. Okay? That's what ought to frame your thinking about God and his purposes in the world. All these things are fulfilling the grand scheme, the grand design, the grand decree of God. And let me tell you, they are all together just and totally righteous. And they are holy in everything that happens. They are pure and undefiled and all working according to the all-wise plan of an almighty God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay. Okay. The last thing I want to say about the decrees, about the nature of the decrees, is this. They are efficacious. They're efficacious. Okay? God's purposes affect what he purposes to do. Okay? That's what we're saying. God's decrees will surely come to pass. Whatsoever the Lord designs, that he will carry out. That's what we're saying. The decrees are efficacious. Consider how predictive prophecy has proven this time and again. I mean, you tell me how anybody can speak the future before it comes to pass. Nobody can, except by the power of God. Amen. Amen? In fact, God says this is what marks him as God. He declares the end from the beginning. Amen? How about Daniel 11:36? There it's talking about the Antichrist. And it says this about him. It says, then the king will do as he pleases, that is the Antichrist, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. You understand? You understand? For instance, consider this person that we've all heard of in the scripture called the Antichrist. Let's think about him just for a minute. Antichrist. How many of you know this is a wicked guy? How many of you know this is wicked personified in a human being? Right? You know that? You've read about him, right? How many of you know that wickedness prevails in his hands for a season? Did you know that? Read Revelation 13:7. You know what it says? It says it was given to him to make war against the saints and to conquer them. That's what it says. Along with a lot of other things it says about this guy. Okay? But think about this guy. He's a wicked guy. You know what he's going to do? Wickedness. He's going to do evil. You know whose world he's going to do that in? God's world. You understand? But the scripture explicitly says it was given to him power for 42 months. Right? Or time times and half a time. Right? For 3.5 years. Right? Because, listen, the Antichrist is the servant of God sent to do God's bidding. Does that shock you? Well, I want to ask you, is he just out there doing his thing of his own free moral agency outside of the sovereign providence and control of God? No, of course not. Right? You with me? So consider, is God willing that Antichrist should kill and murder people? In his moral will, of course not. God is not willing that anybody should perish. God's not willing that anybody should sin. God does not will that anybody should commit evil and wickedness and murder. Right? But in the sense of God's sovereign will, his eternal decree, which he has purposed and planned from all eternity, he has allowed this to take place with this man for 42 months. You follow me? Not only that, the scripture is very specific about who he's going to carry out his wickedness against, right? And where he will do it, and a lot of other things that the scripture says. So consider how predictive prophecy, okay, says time and time again that God's purpose and plan will be fulfilled when it's carried out. Amen? How about this? A virgin will give birth to a child, and they shall call him Emmanuel. What do you suppose happens 700 and something years later? A virgin gives birth to a child, and they shall call him Emmanuel. Amen? So what we're saying is that predictive prophecy proves that God's plan and his purpose are efficacious, that they always bring to pass what he wills. How about Lamentations 3:37? It says this, who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? What earthly king, the scripture says, shall make a plan or a purpose unless God has decreed that it shall happen? Right? Answer? None. Right? God has commanded that these things should happen. It says in verse 38, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Yes, is the answer. Yes, it's from the mouth of God. The decree, the spoken purpose and plan of God that both good and ill go forth. If you have a King James, good and evil. That's how that's translated. Okay? God is presiding over his world. Amen? But don't think for one minute that what's happening in the world, evil as it may be, is not fulfilling the exact plan of the Almighty God. You with me? Okay. Well, consider then if this be true. If God purposes certain things, and God plans certain things that are indeed and absolutely certain, that they're efficacious, they're going to come to pass. They include all of the means and the ends together, that they relate to everything that's happening. If these are the very nature of God's purposes, then consider this, family. Consider this. God's threatenings and his promises. Now let's talk about certainty. Remember, that's what I was telling you when we talked about the decrees? That these things are certain and they are sure. Okay? They're certain and they are sure. Consider how the decrees of God speak to the certainty of all of his promises and threatenings in the Bible. Okay? In other words, God's not fooling around. You read a warning in Scripture, you had better take heed. Amen? Amen? Where do we learn that from? The pages of Scripture where we've seen it carried out time and time again, right before us. If not in our own lives, where we have violated God's clearly commanded will and reaped the consequences of our choices. Amen? Amen. You with me? Don't touch that hot pan on the stove. It will burn you. Right? How many of you learned that lesson as a young guy or a young gal? Oh. I remember being a young kid and my mom had this little thing. She'd make grilled cheese sandwiches up on the counter and she had told me time and time again, do not touch that thing. It's hot. Right? Well, you know how curiosity kind of gets away with us as young guys sometimes. And I reached up there one day to lift that thing up, and the lip of it came up and burned me on the arm. I dropped that thing and said, "Ouch! That's hot!" You with me? Now, my mom warned me. She warned me about hot. She warned me about burn. Right? But I didn't really get it until I experienced it. You with me?
Yep.
So it is with the warnings and the threatenings of God. But let me tell you something. Hell is not something that you can experience here on earth. Yeah. And I want to tell you something else. Hell is not something made up by the minds of men. But it is a threatening from the mouth of the Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth. And when he threatens eternal torment in hell, let me tell you something. People had better listen. You with me? I mean, consider how arrogant we could be to even use the word in vain. You with me? It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable, the arrogance of mankind. The actions that we carry out under the sun in full view of a holy God. What treason. What treason. Well, consider this. What God has spoken, it is certain. It is certain. So when you think about the threatenings in the Bible, you just consider that what God has planned and what God has purposed, he is most surely going to fulfill. Okay? How about this? Psalm 145:20 says, "The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy." I mean, you know, it's one thing to think of, you know, if I make the wrong choices investing my money, I might go broke. You know? Or you know, I'm walking across the yard without my sandals on and there's goat heads out there. You know, if I walk out there, I might be liable to get a thorn in my toe. You know, we make a lot of choices in a day, but I want you to hear what the Bible says. All the wicked he will destroy. We're talking about being in the hands of an almighty God who is unleashing the fury of his wrath forever and ever, world without end. That's what God is threatening the wicked with. And who could even imagine the terror of such a statement? Are you with me? It's incomprehensible. Nevertheless, it is the warning and the threatening of God. And this is what God has decreed, that all the wicked he will destroy. How about Genesis 6:13? We see very clearly where God makes a warning and then he carries it out. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth." Now, you know, Noah's out there in the middle of the desert building an ark. And everybody's coming around, and what are they doing? Mocking him. They're deriding him. And Noah is saying, "Listen, you people, let me tell you something. There's a God in heaven, and he's angry about your violence. He's angry about your sin. Because he's not approving of these things. He wants us to love one another. You with me?" And of course, we know how the story goes. The people didn't listen. And the threatening of God came to pass. You think God's playing games? Look back in the record of history. Did you know that in Genesis chapter 6, God destroyed all of the people on the face of the whole earth? Except for 8? What learn we here? Are you with me? What learn we here, family? Listen, all of the wicked, he will destroy. He will bring it to pass. How about Matthew 10:28? God himself shows up in the flesh. And he walks around on the earth, loving, gracious, gentle, kind, tender, Jesus. Everywhere he goes, bringing about goodwill and wisdom and guidance and love and healing and blessing, right? Opening the eyes of the blind, unstopping the ears of the deaf, raising the dead, teaching everybody to love one another. "This is my commandment," he says, "that you love one another." Listen to what comes out of Jesus' mouth when he shows up. He says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Listen, God himself came to the earth and he showed up as a man. And you know what he said? He said, "You better fear God. You better fear God, because he can destroy both your soul and your body in hell." So what do we learn from the fact that God's decrees are certain? We learn we better do what God says. Amen? We learn we better hearken to his warning. That's what we ought to learn. How about this? When God promises to bless his own people, he will surely do it. So, not only is God threatening, but he's promising to bless. Right? He's promising to bless. The promises of God are as sure as the sun is bright. God will bless his people, and they will glorify him for it. This is all according to God's eternal purposes, which he has purposed in Christ Jesus. How about a promise like this in Romans 8:28? He says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." Listen to what God promises to those who love him. He says, "Everything that happens in your life will work for your good if you love God." Amen? I want to ask you a question. How sure do you think that is? How certain is it? Can you take it to the bank? You can. So what does that do for you? Well, family, it equips you to face even the valley of the shadow of death. Why? "For thou art with me." Amen? Amen. That, listen, God is going to work no matter what happens. Listen, if you love God, no matter what happens in your life, God is going to work it for your good in the end. Amen? And listen, this little span of time. It's nothing but a vapor. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. It's all happening so quickly. Amen? And God says, look, He's going to work it for your good. And I want you to know, as sure as the sun is bright and warm, the promise of God is going to come to fulfillment. And the glory of God is going to break over you, God's people, like you never saw. And listen, when you get to the other side, you'll no longer be subject to any kind of sin or dying or crying or mourning or pain. And at that point, you will say, praise God, He worked everything for my good and brought me to this day. Amen? Don't lose hope, Christian. God's working it for your good. Amen? Amen. Believe that?
Yes.
Suffering is difficult, is it not? But it is working in us, the scripture says, an eternal weight of glory that far beyond all comparison. The sufferings aren't even worth comparing to the glory. That's what the Bible says. Amen? How about this one? It says, 2 Corinthians 1:20, for as many as may be the promises of God, in Him they are yes. You understand? However many promises God has made, if you are in Christ Jesus, they belong to you. They are promises to you. All the promises of God are yes in Christ. That's what the scripture says. In other words, God is going to fulfill every good desire that you have. Every last one of them. He's going to bring it to fulfillment. And when He brings it to fulfillment, when He glorifies you on that day, you will never again be subject to any kind of negative response to what is taking place in the world. All death and mourning and dying and crying and pain will pass away. Imagine the promise of God. It's unbelievable. Lest by divine revelation He cause us to believe. To lay hold of such a promise as this. Amen? How about 1 Peter 1:3 through 6? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen to this. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You see what the Bible says? It says that there is an inheritance that will not fade away, laid up in heaven for you. Who are barely hanging on by a thread of faith and almost falling away every given day and falling into their sins and destruction. No. Is that what it says?
No.
No, that's not what it says. This is what it says, family. Who are protected by the power of God through faith, which I might also tell you is the gift of God. Yep. Amen?
Amen.
I want to ask you this question. How sure is your inheritance in heaven?
Certain.
Amen. Sure. It is going to happen. Amen. We could preach for years on end on the promises of God and how many things God had promises to us and how gracious and loving and kind they are. I mean, we could go on inexhaustibly. In fact, we will when we get to the other side. Amen? It will take all eternity for Him to show us the riches of His kindness manifested to us by Christ Jesus. Amen? Once we've been there for 10,000 years, right? We'll have no less days to sing His praise. Amen? 10,000 years will pass like that. Another 10,000 like that. And every new day will be a day of glory and blessing and privilege and contentment and joy unspeakable.
Amen.
Amen? That's what God is promising, family. And here it says, it will not fade away. You with me?
Yep.
Now, how sure is that? It is certain. You can rest in what Christ has done. Listen, you didn't merit God's favor, and you're not going to keep God's favor. There isn't anything you're going to do to keep God's favor. You have God's favor by God's decree. Are you with me? And that's what we're going to be talking about January through April. So I just want to leave you with the same thought I left you with last week. Consider this. If God has purpose to save you, dear Christian, what do you suppose will be the outcome? Can you really trust God? Or is it in your hands? So I want to tell you, if it's in your hands, you're in big trouble. Amen? But if it's in God's hands, if indeed you are protected by God's power for salvation, right? For God has not appointed us to wrath, right? But to be saved. Amen? Then God will bring it to pass. Amen? Let's pray. God, our Father, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand how sure your plans and your purposes are. Lord, more than that, I pray that each Christian within the sound of my voice will look back upon their life and see how your gracious, loving hand brought them to yourself. And how, God, you endowed them with your favor and your love and your kindness and your grace in Christ Jesus. And how you have filled their hearts with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. And I pray, Lord, that they will see your sovereign hand in this and realize that you have purpose to save them. And that they can rest assured on your promise, God. And then, Lord, I pray that that assurance will cause them to live like your holy people, God. And that, Lord, their actions would not cause your name to be blasphemed, but that they would cause your name to be glorified and magnified. And may we do deeds that cause men to see our good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Oh, Lord, may we live like your people. Lord, may we live like a people who love you with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. And may we realize that great purpose for our being and our existence. We thank you, Lord, for your love to us and your kindness. We thank you, Lord, for this understanding of your eternal decree. I pray that it would penetrate our hearts. And God, that it would cause us to rest assured of your great plan and purpose to save. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.